And so welcome to Psalms book 4. So that would be Psalms 90 to 106. This little collection has been described by another commentator called Michael Wilcock as the Exodus collection, beginning in Psalm 90 with a song attributed to Moses and ending with the summing up of the whole of the Exodus story in Psalm 105. And in between, we celebrate God as leader of his people through the wilderness, their refuge and protector. God, mighty and strong, constantly present in the splendor of his holiness. We hear of God, the judge of the world. We meet God who gets angry with his people, but hears their cry. We worship God, the redeemer, healer, forgiver of sins, renewer of the earth. We praise God who promises to rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. It's been suggested that this book of Psalms was used by the Israelites for generations after the Exodus in worship through the festival of the tabernacles. That would be the celebration of harvest and God's faithfulness, which we called every year the time when God brought his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Which is all very lovely, but this is not harvest time for us, but bleak new year, when most seeds have gone to ground and most of the ground is mud or worse. Why should we be looking at this collection of psalms at this point in our own time? Well, it may not be harvest, but it is a good time to remember God's faithfulness as he led his people through the unknown to the promised land. We're beginning a new year. It's a time of unknown. As a world, as individuals, but also as a church. We begin a new year still without a minister, still in pastoral vacancy, which is fine because these things take time. But we're still in a sort of wilderness, so we need God's guidance. We might be tired, excited, focused, or feeling our way. But surely this is a time when we really need to be reminded in beautiful and creative and powerful ways of God's leading, strength, splendor, healing, and redeeming love for his people. Hence this series on Psalm 90 to 106. In a way, we are a community rebuilding out of a time of shock and grieving for Peter and Susan, who ministered to us for so long. And we need to hear God's promise about rebuilding Zion and appearing in his glory. So what better place to start with one who met with God face to face? Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And we're going to hear that psalm now. We've got Bibles at the side if you'd like to follow it in one of your own. Pin back your ears. This is one psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." For a thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Walter Brueggemann describes Psalm 90 as magisterial. And to be perfectly honest with you, this psalm always brings me to my knees. I can only liken it to turning a corner on a journey and coming across a whole new vista, a beautiful mountain range, the height and distance and density of light, the like of which you've never seen. Anything you've ever seen before, anything you ever did, anything you are just dwindles before it. It's only fitting that Moses' prayer should be such a towering psalm. In scripture, he was a towering man. But there is some controversy about whether or not Moses actually wrote it. A lot of people argue that he did. But again, there is controversy about when he wrote it. Was he staring into the burning bush in Exodus 3? Had he just come down from a shining meeting with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 32 to find his people worshipping the golden calf? Or was he in Pisgah, Deuteronomy 34, at the end of his life, staring down at the unreachable promised land? I could imagine every single one of these. Just as I could imagine that actually it was written at the time of the Babylonian exile, when God's people needed reminding of their history of freedom from slavery, as other people have argued. What commentators do tend to agree on is that the poetic nature of all the Psalms means that even when there's going to be a lot of different arguments and interpretations, they are all songs for all times and all places. So, if you're feeling kind, you could call this offering of Psalm 90 a creative amalgam, or you could call it historic fudge, but I'm not going to leave anyone out, and I'm going to take the Babylonian exile as the context of reading Psalm 90, with the Israelites looking back at Moses' experiences to help them look forward, which may just speak to our world, which is at present in a process of rebuilding in so many ways, in the process of needing to look forward in so many ways. So let's revisit Psalm 90. Are you sitting comfortably? So I'll begin. A long time ago, in between the passages of the Old Testament, somewhere around Ezra, after many years of exile in Babylon, a small number of people of Israel were allowed by a foreign king to return to their own land. And they started to rebuild the temple and their lives. It was tough going. They were aided by foreign money and under the law of foreign kings, so they weren't exactly free. But they worked so very hard. They chopped down tall cedars and worked huge stones to build again. They worked as hard as their ancestors had worked when they were slaves under Pharaoh. They ploughed new ground and sowed new fields and built new houses. They worked as hard as their ancestors had when they first entered Canaan. They had men of God with them, helping them on, reminding them that God was always with them. But life was incredibly hard. They couldn't grasp the idea of God's faithfulness. They weren't really free. Their enemies had conspired with the foreign king and nearly stopped them moving forward. And the temple they were building, well, it was nothing compared to the one they'd left. And so many of their families were still captive in Babylon. They became more and more despondent, just as their ancestors had in the desert. They became more and more demoralized, just as they themselves had in captivity. They weren't building a new temple to praise God. Still slaves, they were building out of fear, and they began to question. By the walls of the half-built temple, they sat and wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in our own land? And then one day, there was a disturbance in the air. A songmaker was going to practice a song for the Feast of Tabernacles. The excitement mounts. Some say it's a new song. Some say it's very, very old. But whichever, he's good at bringing songs. Always saying something about God they needed to hear. And do they need to hear God now? He always makes a bit of a drama out of it. Makes the words come alive. Do they need the entertainment, a rest, even if it's just for a moment? And word gets around that the song is actually a prayer, and it's going to be said as though Moses is saying it on behalf of his people. He might well have done. And so the atmosphere of expectation builds to a crescendo as people begin to wonder what Moses will say. Will this be the encouragement they all need to get through? Will they receive a new and powerful sign from God? Discussions break out as people begin to join the gathering. The overseers of the temple building think the songmaker will remind them of all the ways Moses had led his people out of Egypt, the way God had shown the power of his arm against the enemy. They hope so. They need it. The artisans working on the inside of the temple are longing to be reminded of the beauty of the Ark of the Covenant. They are longing to be inspired. The temple priests are desperate to rekindle the pure holiness of the burning bush and the powerful sense of God, and hope he speaks of that. The stonemasons in need of strength renewed stretch out their arms as they describe the stone tablets Moses brought down from the mountain. The scribes re-etch the laws he brought them in their heads. The workers of the land come to hear about the way the people had been fed in the desert and hope they will hear manna from heaven. And as the elders silently take their places and remember golden calves, they grimly wonder if there is anything one generation can teach to another anymore, apart from how to live as slaves. A hush settles on the whole gathering. Mothers quiet and excited children who think it's a celebration and are waiting for the rejoicing to start. People cough and shuffle themselves into position, and the songmaker gets up to speak. And silence falls as he slowly raises his arms to heaven and addresses God powerfully, simply, as if he has known him for a very, very long time. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Just as his listeners catch hold of the immensity of this vision of God, this great ark of praise, this grounding them in their sense of their eternal home, they realize that the speaker has lowered his arms and is slowly, painfully lowering himself to his knees and leaning his body forward, his head on the ground, his face in the dust. He's drying up and withering before their eyes. What is he making them see? Verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. He kneels in awe and repentance before a God whose anger thunders over every moment of their days and searches like fire every secret place of every heart. What is happening here? This is not what they expected or hoped for. This is not the insightful Moses hearing God's voice from a lit bush. Not the God-powered Moses heroically facing and outfacing foreign kings. Or God-filled Moses etching new laws. Or God-inspired Moses bringing colour to their worship in God's new home. This isn't Moses leading and feeding his people to freedom. This is Moses at the end of his life. Old Moses, powerless, repentant, small, kneeling, soul stripped bare before a mighty, frightening God, returning to dust, to nothing. Verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The air becomes nervous. What's happening? Those listeners who were looking for strength and vision to lead them on are faced with a man who is facing the end. They remember that Moses didn't enter the promised land. He'd been angry with his people instead of trusting God's faithfulness, and now he would die before the journey's end. For 40 years, he'd been going to lead his people to freedom. It's who he was. His ancestors' vision of a land flowing with milk and honey had kept him going. And without that, he was in the dust. He was nothing before a great God and the big scheme of things. He would die before he reached his goal. His posture of repentance is that of a man who is giving up his vision, surrendering his life's work in the face of death. The air becomes even more charged. People start to murmur. Some are confused. Is he saying we've got to accept defeat then? Is this all there is? Will we never see our work finished? Is God punishing us? Some are moved to tears. Some hang their heads. Children fidget, wondering what's happened to the rejoicing. Others are angry and start to get up to go. After all we've been through, how is this going to help us? A hero, aged and finished, isn't what we need to see. We need a stronger role model. But another, who was beginning to kneel as well, so he could hear better, said, no. He might be showing us where we all are now, in the dust. And listen, he's not finished. He's asking God for wisdom. He's talking about one day at a time. And the songmaker begins to lift his head. Slowly, painfully slowly, rises to his knees, head still down. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Ah, that's it. It's a lament. We're on safer ground here. We've all been through captivity. We know all about lamenting. And lots of others start to kneel. But then he lifts his head. A new strength enters him as he seems to address his words directly to God, to old Moses, his face shining with new vision, which he seems to have gathered from the dust, and he raises his hands again. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. The murmuring stops. The silence falls. Are they really seeing a man, a human being, actually daring to turn God? Asking the very God who makes us return to dust, return to us. Simply asking their wrathful, powerful Lord to be compassionate, to love them, to bring them as much joy as they've had pain, to reveal himself once more to them and to bless their future generations. It was as though the point of defeat, the lowering to the dust, had become instead a point of trust. Through the giving up of one vision, the vision of entering into the promised land, giving that up in the face of his own death, he found the strength to see another vision, the God-given vision of forgiveness, mercy, redemption, and unfailing love, which would be with them for generation after generation after generation. Is there hope in that for us? Can we, in the dust as we are, kneeling as we are, can we too pray like this? Can we simply ask God to be merciful? He will answer. And as the songmaker turns, his hopeful face seeking out his listeners, he ends with a prayer of blessing. Passionate in that repetition, a sense of new discovery, new horizons in that yes. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And with the blessing, a great burden slowly begins to lift from the gathered people. Even under a foreign king and beside a half-built temple, even though they are tired and worn, degraded and demoralized, with a God like that, who needs a king? With a merciful God who will love them throughout all generations, they will be truly free. They have found a new song to sing in their own land, and the celebrations begin. And later, much later, the temple overseers move away with renewed vigour to inspect the next level of the work. And the artisans drift off, their heads full of new and beautiful designs. The scribes begin to etch the new stroke old song in their minds to bring out again as needed. The stonemasons feel the urge to swing their hammers. The farmers fling seeds in their imaginations. And the children go home tired, but satisfied there's been rejoicing. And in their hearts, the temple priests and elders take off their shoes. And as the songmaker walked back to his house, he praised God for the power of the prayer he'd given them, or reminded them of, he couldn't quite remember which, and marvelled again at the power of someone like Moses, who has the courage to go on, to press on towards the goal. Moses, who had the courage to find new vision and trust in God at the very end of his life, when all seemed lost. And he realised He'd learned through the acting out of it new perspectives in the span of life, remembering to live each and every day as a blessing from God, and knowing that there's meaning and power at the end of it. And he'd learned that there can be no new life, no rejoicing without repentance, and no real repentance which does not lead to new life and rejoicing. And he'd learned that without a merciful God, there would be nothing at all. And he dares to imagine this psalm being passed down from generation to generation, how it might speak to people in eons to come. Will it give them new perspective, new orientation in their wilderness, inspiration in their time of building, rebuilding? Will it give them a hope and a future and the strength to carry on? Will it bring them to repentance and new life? His path home takes him to the very edge of the city, past the place where people who have ignored the foreign king's edicts are taken to be punished. And his smile fades as he sees one of the victims of their imported atrocity, a man dying, impaled, and stretched upon a wooden beam, which has been taken from his own house. And even as he thinks, how could anyone in any age find any meaning for something like this? His heart brushes the faintest edge of another, deeper, more mysterious prayer. A new vista, a beautiful mountain range, the height and density of light, the like of which he has never seen. A song more sad and beautiful than he could ever say. And he slowly begins to kneel. Let's pray. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. Amen.